Welcome to My Father's House bonus podcast episode 312, Holy Spirit Prayer Seminar Part 2. Guest minister Denise Shaw delivered this message on Saturday morning, April 15th, 2023 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It might surprise you to know, I've never considered myself to be a person of prayer. It's not really, I mean, we're all called to prayer. And if fivefold ministry gifts, there's no such thing as the office of the intercessor. We're all admonished to pray. So I'm not off the hook. I guess, I mean, people have said to me, oh, you're such a great person in prayer. I'm thinking, I am? I'm just doing what God told me to do. And the reality of that is, you can do it too. I do not have a corner on the market. As a matter of fact, please don't expect me to carry the weight God wants you to carry. Oh, I can't believe I said that. Should have brought the steel-toed shoes today. I got my sandals on. I'm stepping on my own toes. Praise the Lord. As one who leads prayer, I have found the more I know, the less I know. And just when I think I've got it figured out, God says, well, here, let me show you this. People of prayer tend to be, they tend to keep their finger on the pulse of what God's doing. And he'll tell them things ahead of time. Why? So they'll pray about them. Not so they can lord it over their pastor. Not so they can control the situation. Or not that they can show themselves to be more spiritual than everybody else. Oh my gosh. I'm coming out swinging today, so sorry. Oh, why does God show you those things? So he shows us these things so we can pray about them. And if we don't pray about them, guess what? He's going to stop showing you. I remember when I was traveling as an evangelist. We first launched out into ministry in 1997. And our kids were small. I did a lot of traveling alone. Brian stayed home with the kids while I was able to travel. I didn't do it much because I had little kids. And I had a great husband who never complained. He just said, go. So he's probably glad to get me out of the house. No, I'm just teasing. I remember one time I was on a relatively long trip and I came home and my daughter had gotten sick in the night. I found her in the morning laying in a puddle of not so nice stuff. And I said, why didn't you wake me up? Well, anyway, she said, Mommy, do you know why I got sick? I said, no, why? She said, because Daddy fed us beans every day. She said it just like that. It wasn't his fault because I had made the meals up ahead of time and he was just feeding them what I had prepared in advance. And so every dish I had made had some form of bean or other in it. And apparently it got to her stomach after a few days. Daddy fed us beans every day while you were gone. Anyway. I don't know why I said all that. Maybe a little comic relief from some of the more serious things I was saying. People would come everywhere I went, people would prophesy to me. Well, you know, the Lord shown me such and such, so and so. And they're telling me stuff I already knew. And stuff I didn't even really need confirmation for. And I thought, I wanted to be gracious about it. But it got to be a little bit of a sticking point with me. I finally went to the Lord and I said, God, what is this? What do I do? I don't want to come across as being not gracious to people that are doing these things. And he said to me, if you will notice, every single person that I send to you is a person of prayer. And this is what you are to tell them. I believe you've heard from God. And I believe you've heard from God because God wants you to pray for our ministry. You know, people stop telling me stuff. That was pretty much the end of it. People stopped prophesying to me because I turned it back on them and gave them responsibility for the word they had received. Oh, well, you want me to be responsible? Forget that. Well, I can say that here because I know that's not you. Right? Amen. Everybody smile and nod. That's not me. Right? I don't talk about that much. So, and if God tells you to tell me something, don't be afraid. Just make sure you've heard from God. Praise the Lord. The more I know, the less I know. I had someone approach me in another country. Within the last year, I was working in a prayer line, and this woman comes up, stands in front of me. And I asked her, I said, what is it that you want from the Lord? She said, everything you've got. And I said, are you willing to pay the price that I've paid? God's built a lot in us for a very long time. I don't really fly by the seat of my pants. I've been preparing for this meeting for 35 years. You follow? And what's important is we give to you what the Holy Ghost thinks you need to hear today. So I've got a few scratches here that I've made. If I could just figure out, I have all these arrows. Do this first. All right, so I promised you last night. What do you want to do there, Lord? Do you know that song? Can you hear the sound of heaven? Like the sound of many waters. It's a sound of worship coming from his throne. There are cries of adoration as men from every nation lift their voice to make his glory known. Singing, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and the angels bow. The redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. That's the group we run with. That's the group we work with. Can you hear the sound of heaven? Our pastor started doing this many years ago. He'd come into the sanctuary and he'd say, let's get the sound of heaven in here. Yes. And it's an emulation. All right, I want to talk about old wineskins a little bit today. With every new generation, God has ways that he'll introduce that's relevant to the generation. There's nothing wrong with an old wineskin as long as you keep yourself greased up and flexible to be able to withstand the new that God is bringing next. When I was a kid growing up and when I first came in among Pentecostals, I was not raised in a Pentecostal church. I didn't speak in tongues until I was 21 years old. And praise the Lord, I forgot what I was going to say. Pray for me. Hallelujah. The people of prayer at that time and in that season were experienced at, bless God, praying heaven down. What were they doing? They knew how to get the presence of God into the services. But in prayer, it's a partnership. It's a collecting, working together. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm already not even on my notes. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12. And actually, Hebrews chapter 12 is a reasonably good illustration of old wineskin versus new wineskin, in that even the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom I believe was the Apostle Paul, he compares the old covenant with the new. This is how we did it back in Moses' day, and now this is how you do it. And he starts, you know, this is the chapter that starts with, therefore also since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All right, so who's the cloud of witnesses? Well, if you read the chapter before, Hebrews chapter 11, it gives you the big long list of the men and women of old that we would maybe call the hall of faith. And these were great men and women of faith, and they're committed for their faith in the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And there's really, you know, a glorious company there. And so in speaking of that glorious company, then we come over into the 12th chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. John G. Lake, in the front flyleaf of his Bible, had these words written. Heaven is not far away. Brother Hagin used to talk about working in the realm of the Spirit, and he'd say it's just as simple as stepping over a log. And I remember thinking, maybe for you. It took me a while. It took me a while to step over that log. And part of that reason is because working in prayer together, this is an old wineskin, I'll tell you. I've got a friend she's up in her 70s, and she used to teach prayer school at Rhema when I was a student, and now she's been a mentor to me as a leader. And we were going off into getting ready to do some work in the Spirit, going to move into the realm of the Spirit. And I stopped her and said, wait, we've got to get everybody on the same page. She's like, oh, they'll catch up. And I thought, I never did. The old timers, they knew how to get there, and they'd go. And either you found your way, or you sat there and watched. It's not how we operate. I'm not happy unless we all go together. A collective working, a concert of prayer, so to speak. And so that's maybe a bit of a new wineskin. The collective working together. Yes, there is a... And Brother Hagin talked about a corporate anointing. But I don't think many of us had a clue what he was talking about. And I didn't start stepping over the log until COVID came. And we were forced to the telephone. And I couldn't hear the rest of them. And we just went. And guess where we met? There, around the throne, in that realm, in that where that glorious company is. And that's where we learned to work. And that's the company we learned to work among. Oh, you don't have to stop the recording, but this might be a little much for some. It started happening when we first started doing the prayer school. We would gather up around in the altar for prayer. And people in the after experience would say, I felt like somebody bumped into me. And there were mice and there was nobody there. And then there were others that would hear whispers. And I thought, what is this, God? It's happening everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, we'd go into a new place to pray, and there'd be, and I usually don't talk about this because I want you to experience it and then tell me about it. But for whatever reason, we're talking about it now. We pray with a new group of people. And I remember the last time, one of the last times we did this happen to us, we went into a church and there was maybe 10 people there. And we gathered in the altar and there was enough space between us. There was room. Oh, we had plenty of elbow room. But even myself, I bumped up against somebody and opened my eyes and there was nobody there. What is that? I finally went to Sister Billy about it. Sister Billy Bram. I don't know if any of you know who she is. But I finally asked for an appointment with her. And I said, listen, this is kind of starting to freak me out a little bit. Because this is happening. And here's what she said. Oh, it's the cloud. No, not the cloud of glory. The cloud of witnesses. They're watching. Brother Hagin, when he'd had many visions in his lifetime, and he had one vision where he was caught up into heaven after his sister died, and his sister told him that people over there are not concerned about whether you get a new car or even who you're married to. But when something significant happens spiritually, they know. And so when the cloud comes to witness, they're there because significant spiritual happenings are occurring. You see that? They do. They come. Sister Jeannie Wilkerson, I don't know if any of you ever heard of her. She would open her, she'd be having a prayer meetings and she'd open her eyes and the room would be full with people. People she didn't know. Were they ghosts? No. They're believers. They're saints in another dimension. They're in this cloud of witnesses right here that's described in Hebrews chapter 12. Mama Kathy wants me to write a book about it, and I don't dare. People will think, well, it's just too much for people. Are y'all still with me, all right? I'm so sorry. We're starting at a very high level here, Pastor. I'm just telling you. I don't usually talk about this stuff. People who pray with us know it. They know how these things work. Don't go looking for it. It'll come looking for you in due season. All right? I'm still trying to get to the... All right, so let's move to later on in the chapter. We see this cloud being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, but now we're going to get into the descriptor of it. And in my Bible, I have a New King James translation, and there's a heading in this chapter. It starts in the 18th verse. It says, "The Glorious Company." The Glorious Company. And in the 18th verse, it begins to describe about the Moses experience on the mountain. And this is the Old Testament. "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched with and burned with fire." That's not the mountain that we go to. I've heard plenty of people preach about that mountain like it was something we're supposed to do today. But we have a new and better covenant based on better promises. Amen. Fire, burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, shofar, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You go, Moses, we'll stay back here. The people could not bear it. And well, it actually continues to say that. "For they could not endure what was commanded." Verse 21, "So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." That was Moses' experience at the beginning of the new covenant. But now, or the old covenant. Now here we are, new, better promises. Here's the but, verse 22. "But you," say that's me. "You have come to Mount Zion," or Mount Zion, "to the city of the living God, What would that be? The New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. This is the description of the glorious company. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's a cast of characters you will find in the cloud. Now, there are angels in the cloud. There are the spirits of just men made perfect. The church of the firstborn and those whose names are registered in heaven. Come on. You hear me? That's there. This is where we go. This is our approach. I remember the first time I ever got a revelation on this, Sister Billy, who's the one who brought it, I've heard her teach it for years, but it got deep, deep, deep in my heart. And in my mind's eye, she says, come on, let's make our approach. Where are we going? We're going up to Mount Zion. Now, let me remind you, Zion was David's war camp, and there's some things about that that we probably won't talk about this time. But I would picture in my mind's eye going up. Come hold the microphone for me, Brian. I'm going up to make my petitions. I'm carrying my children in my arms. And I see myself walking up this long road. And it's lined on both sides. With who? I don't know. The angels? The glorious company? That list, that cast of characters. I see them lining the road as I'm making my approach. You get that? Going up Mount Zion. This is the area where we work. And why do we do that? All right, so let's think about that for a minute. 2 Corinthians talks about believers as being ambassadors. Being ambassadors for Christ. Heaven is our home. We're sojourners in this earth. If you can consider the job of an ambassador, let's say, I don't know, one of you is designated as an ambassador for the United States of America. Let's say your pastor is an ambassador for the United States of America to Israel. And he goes over to Israel and he's representing the United States of America. And he does business, conducts business in Israel on behalf of the nation. Right? That would be like we're ambassadors for Christ, and here in this land, we conduct business on behalf of heaven. Right? We are ambassadors. But as an ambassador, there are certain things that ambassadors do that cannot be done in a foreign land. And there are things they have to come home for. Ambassador meetings. They're conducting business. They don't spend all of their time in foreign lands. They spend a lot of their time in Washington, D.C. They come back. They do this. They go back and forth. Why? Because Washington, D.C. is their capital city. What's Jerusalem? It's our capital city. There's business to be taken care of. There is business we take care of here. But then there's sometimes we got to go there. You see that? As an ambassador, what are we doing? We're going to Washington, D.C. today. We're going up. We're going into that heavenly sphere to conduct business on behalf even still. You know, that ambassador may carry words from Israel back to Washington, D.C. You see that? So this is why we want to begin to develop a more heavenly perspective. I used to hear this said all the time, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And sometimes people just use that as an excuse to be carnal. Oh, I said that, didn't I? I'm not going to be any earthly good unless I can be heavenly minded. I said that too, didn't I? Let me say that again. We can't be any earthly good until we learn how to be heavenly minded. Wood, hay, and stubble. All right. All right, so I'm going to keep reading here. I don't know where we're going with it. Because the next heading says here, hear the heavenly voice. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, once more, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Right? We're kind of living in a time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But we are of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that means that heavenly kingdom. And that's where we do business. And that's where we find the stability. Not here. Ground's pretty shaky here on earth. You want to have some stability in your prayer life? You're going to have to go there. And we're no longer praying heaven down. We're going and getting it. I like to call it glory retrievers. Right? I'm a retriever. I'm not a setter. I'm a retriever. Not a pointer. I'm a retriever. Those are dog analogies, sorry. My dad was a bird hunter. He had a setter. Hallelujah. I might find a way to preach about that someday. Praise you, Jesus. I'm checking things off my list here. So we're working in that heavenly sphere. We're working in the cloud. And so very often when we pray together, you don't have to do it together. I mean, you can do that in your own personal private time. Right? I reminded that, Lord. The Lord was reminding me something this morning as I was getting ready. And it was way back, way back. Last night I talked about Eufaula McGee, right? I went to sit under her for 6 years, 5 years probably. Her leading prayer. And she had her favorites. And I was not one of them. Just be honest. But that don't mean I can't learn. That don't mean I didn't learn. And the people that she was, there was this one lady that she picked on her all the time. She made her pray all the time. She was a person of prayer. I'll tell you, she was. Kathy Dickerson. And she picked on, Eufaula called on her all the time. And I thought, what is it about this lady? Well, I'll tell you what it is. She left there and went to Moscow and served Rick Renner Ministries for 15 years in the heart of communist Russia. Don't you think she needed a little extra training? Don't she need it? And Eufaula was hard on her. I mean, I told you how she talked to me. She was nice to me compared to the way she talked to Kathy. And Kathy will tell you, she was hard on her. But what was she doing? She was preparing her for Russia. Come on. She was getting her ready. She was galvanizing her for the road that laid ahead. Even Kathy didn't know what Eufaula was doing, what she did. But she obeyed. And she took it. Kathy took everything Eufaula dished out to her. But there was one time, we'd go into those prayer meetings and there'd be I don't know, at that point, it grew and grew and grew, and we'd have maybe 100 people in the room. And on this particular day, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I was late, and I had my daughters with me. So I just slipped in the back of the room and thought, I'm just going to mind my own business back here. I wanted my kids to soak in that atmosphere. And we started worshiping, and something happened to me that day. It had never happened to me before, and I thought it was unusual, but it was fun, and I thought, I'm just going to keep doing that. I was back here minding my own business, not really paying any attention to anything. I got lost in the worship of it, and I went up, probably much like what you heard today. How many of you heard it up here on the front row? Denise is a loudmouth. I did that so you could hear it, because you're supposed to do it too. So I'm back there, and I discovered something like that, and I started really working with that, and I started really just getting lost in the worship of it. And back then, I could sing a lot higher, and I was going up. My vocal sounds were going higher and higher. And Eufala stopped the meeting. She says, "Everybody, be quiet." And I'm thinking, "Oh no!" And she says, "Denise Shaw, come up here." And I thought, "Oh God, what have I done?" She said that she's going to teach us all how to go up. I thought, is that what that was? I didn't even know I knew how to do that. I didn't know how to do it until that day. She named it. She labeled it for me. She was telling me, you're doing the right thing, Denise. Now take us all there. And I did. We did, and we went up. That's the only time she ever called on me. Praise the Lord. I don't mean I didn't catch anything from her. When it was time for us to go out and pastor, it was she and her husband that laid hands on us and sent us out. Billy was out of town. And I did not know what I had caught from her until maybe 15 years later when I started leading the prayer school. Yep. Praise God. So going up, use sound. Use worship. Do not just worship when you're doing it for the purposes of prayer. Yes, there is a time that we worship for the sake of worship, and that's all we do. But when we're gathered together for the purposes of prayer, prayer or worship is again part of the vehicle. It's the way we move. And if you will focus on Him and going to Him, moving up into those realms of glory, worship will propel you in that direction. You see that? All right. I would love to demonstrate, but I'm concerned if I do, we'll not get back. I won't get back. What time is it? The clock's right here. That's not going to help me. We got all day. Okay, don't say that to me. All right, so. Oh, yeah. All right, so let's go back to old wineskins for a minute. I had a dream. You guys are the first ones to hear about it. I didn't much want to share it with you, and the Lord said, no, you share it with them. And I'm thinking, okay. I don't think this is about your church. Okay. But there's lessons to be learned from it, okay? All right? I dreamed of a church. I dreamed of church leadership. Maybe it's broader. Maybe it's a big picture. I don't know. I'd see a lot of things big picture. I dreamed of church leadership, and we were having a casual meeting gathered for the purposes of like a prayer workshop. And it was a group that was very accustomed to working together and flowing in the Spirit together, but not necessarily for prayer, just ministry to one another. And this is an old wineskin. This is what the church has done over the years. And there are plenty of what I would say churches that are not growing, that are really keen to ministering to each other But they, in the process, have become cliquish and insensitive to those that are not in the club. So a group very accustomed to working together, flowing in the Spirit, but not necessarily for prayer. Several came in with the attitude toward me, what can you teach us? And again, like I said, it was almost cliquish the way they related to one another. Outsiders could have felt very less than or not a part of. So, but in the background, I heard a song, and I don't even know a song with this title, but it was playing in my spirit. I would love to be able to sing it again, but it was called The Power of the Cross, which really got my attention. I thought, praise God. And so, again, this was a really seasoned group at ministering to one another, but not necessarily to the Lord, and especially not for the purposes of prayer. Many did not know why they did what they did, only that this was how God used them. There was clearly a lot of spiritual pride and familiarity. And it was definitely an old wineskin. The song they sang was about the cross. But when they wanted to show me the lyrics to the song, they took me to the book of Proverbs, which speaks to an old covenant. Speaks to old wineskin. Trying to fit the cross into an old wineskin. But the cross is new and fresh. Supposed to be new and fresh every day. So once I got there ready to teach, I could barely see my Bible. I had to get out my phone and turn my flashlight on so I could read the words on the page. It was so dark. Dimly lit. That's relevant. It was almost cultic in how they flowed together, unaware of their own folly. Hallelujah. And then there was a song, Jesus Christ, Our Living Hope, that talks about salvation in His name. So I believe that we are the body of Christ. We've got to transition. We got to stop being these old wineskins. We got to stop thinking the way we've thought. We've got to be willing to stretch ourselves. We've got to be willing to let the Holy Ghost stretch us so that we can have capacity for what God wants to do. And when God starts visiting the young, we can't fold our arms and say, well, that's not the way we do it. Exactly. And that's why the young are not among many churches, because that's not the way God's going to minister to them. We've got to stretch ourselves. Right? Whenever we first started praying like this, we did the prayer school, we developed these things, and I would go into some churches and they would look at me, and Brother Hagin would say, like a cow at a new gate. They thought they knew how to pray, and what was I going to teach them? And I'm thinking, I don't know, what am I going to teach you? You know, I mean, let's just take an adventure and find together. But many didn't think they needed an adventure because they had arrived and they already knew what they were doing. So, I don't know, several years into it, we did start a prayer school in 2016. 2018 was our first trip into Taiwan, December of 2018. And when we went there, it's a long, really long story. Don't have time to tell you. It's in the book, The Sniper. We went there, and we covered the whole of the island in 16 days. And the guy who set up our meetings for us, literally, we were preaching 6 and 8 hours a day, 3-4 churches a day. Lots and lots of churches there. And the door swung wide open for us. We stepped into Taiwan, and we stepped into a 30-year-old vision and our destiny. At least the first step. Anyway, I'm teaching on the authority of the believer, and I'm teaching about principles of prayer, not unlike what I'm teaching, some of the things I'm teaching you here, I'm sharing with you here. And I remember saying to the Lord, God, are they getting it? This is just like a whirlwind. But you know what? There is a grace on them to get it. I only have this small window of time to do what I have to do, to put into them what God wants me to put in them, and then I got to go. So we were invited to go back to a youth conference the following, that was in December. The following July, we went back to a youth conference. We came into the meetings late, and they were already started. And I walked into that auditorium to the sound of heaven. And I stood there and I cried and I said, God, they're doing it. How did they learn this? Where did they learn it? He said, you taught them. I said, what? How? He said, it's a new wineskin. It's for the young. And when they hear it, they will run with it. So I'm teaching you a new wineskin. You're going to have to stay greased up to be able to bear it, to be able to be flexible enough to press into it. We're staying close to the word, don't think we're not. But it's not going to look like grandma's prayer meeting. Yes, we're going to use the name. Yes, we're going to use the blood. Yes, we're going to walk in the authority that Christ has given us. But how we do it together, how we work together, is a little different flow. Understand? New wineskin. Nothing wrong with an old wineskin, but new old wineskins don't grow. Only new wineskins can take the new wine. Maybe I'll give you more on that later. We'll see. We'll see what the Lord does. All right. So now I'm going to... Okay, I got just enough time, I think, to talk about interpretation. I said I would, right? I'm having operator brain freeze here. All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the chapter that brings order to chaos in the realm of spiritual manifestations. When we first started the prayer school, I heard whispers, mostly behind my back, but my pastor shared a little bit with me of what he was hearing. He was hearing the whispers too. And I heard him. I heard him say it, and I thought, okay, God, what's the answer to this? He said to me, it was said this way, I don't want to go to a prayer meeting where there's a bunch of people talking in tongues and there's no interpretation. Right? Because the scripture is clear that there should be interpretation. Let there be interpretation. Actually, that's not what it says. Huh? But it's still true. You can't have tongues without interpretation. You can't have interpretation without tongues. If you have interpretation without tongues, it's called prophecy. If it's interpretation, tongues are there. All right? So I'm challenged to find out which verse it is. I don't have it highlighted here, but somewhere in the 14th chapter, order in the church meetings, it says, let there be an interpreter. Interpretation is not necessarily a what, it's a who. It doesn't say, let there be an interpretation. It says, let there be an interpreter. There's a difference. And prayer leaders, in my opinion, should all know how to interpret not just tongues. There's something about being able to interpret the flow of a meeting. Some of the old timers, they knew exactly what the Holy Ghost was going to do before he did it. And they'd call, oh, brother so-and-so, you got a word over there. And now you give that tongue over here. Now you give the interpretation. Now you've got healing power on you. Come lay your hands over here on this person. And it was divinely orchestrated by the interpreter. Usually the pastor's wife or the prayer leader or sometimes the pastor. Let there be an interpreter. And that is, you know, I mean, there's even some that would categorize tongues and interpretation as a ministry. And that's kind of, we're not going to go dig into that too deep. But we're just talking about the basics of interpretation today. So interpretation of tongues. I've been to lots of prayer meetings. I have been to tons of prayer meetings where there was lots and lots and lots of praying in other tongues. But I wouldn't really say that I saw interpretation like what some Pentecostal circles would call interpretation. I mean, how many of you have been in a prayer meeting where someone speaks in tongues and then someone interprets it? That's it, right? That's what we call tongues and interpretation. And that's the public ministry side of it. But the Lord, so I asked him, I said, I need you to teach me about this because I don't want to, I love God and I don't want to do anything that is contrary to his word or displeasing to him or out of order. You understand that, right? So I said, Lord, you're going to have to teach me how to properly interpret or how to divide the word, rightly divide the word. And he just started. I sat down at my computer one day and he just started teaching me. He said, if there are diversities of tongues, there are diversities of interpretation. What do you mean diversities of tongues? All right, I'll give you some examples. The first is Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, tongues of fire set upon them, and they spoke in other tongues. It's the evidence of the initial infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there are three instances in the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost fell, and everyone in the place spoke in other tongues. It was the evidence that they had received the infilling of the Spirit. That's one diversity. But you see even a second diversity in Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, I got that. Acts chapter 2, they heard them speaking in their languages, right? Let's look at that. I'm in 1 Corinthians 14. I should go back over to Acts. If you only study tongues out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, you will not have the full picture of how tongues operates. You've got to go into the book of Acts to get the complete picture. All right? So here in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, it says, they were, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear? Verse 7, and now I'm in 8, Acts chapter 2. I'll say it again. Acts chapter 2, verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then it gives the big long list of those who heard in their own languages. The last of the list are Cretans and Arabs. Greeks and Arabs, Arabic. Greek and Arabic is what they were hearing. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It was not necessarily a miracle of speaking. It was a miracle of hearing. Was it interpretation? It's a diversity of interpretation. And as a matter of fact, we're seeing that work, actually. I don't know if any of you know about it. I don't know if you've heard me talk about it. But Sister Billy has a man in her life that she's been mentoring for quite some time now that was originally born. He's Jordanian, and his first language is Arabic. And about 2.5 years ago, the Lord told him, she was praying one time, and he was hearing her speak in Arabic. She was not speaking Arabic, but he heard her clearly, perfectly, in perfect Arabic. And he was blown away by it. And the Lord said, this is an assignment. You will hear her speak in Arabic, and you will interpret everything that is said. And so now for the last 2.5 years, on her Wednesday prayer, she has a morning and an afternoon prayer meeting. Morning by phone, afternoon by internet. This guy comes on, and when she is praying in other tongues, he hears her speak in Arabic. And he has the interpretation for the entire meeting. And actually, there are some very powerful words of encouragement for Israel that get released through those meetings. Powerful words of encouragement for Israel. And this is a man who was born to hate Israel. He was raised to hate Israel. And God has now given him a supernatural love for the Israeli people. And it's a really beautiful thing. What is that? It's a diversity of interpretation. Not necessarily the tongues. She's praying in something. She's praying in her prayer language. But he's hearing her speak in Arabic. That is a diversity, all right? So another diversity, okay, we know it as initial evidence. We know how it operates in the public ministry. Someone gives a message, and then someone interprets. And it 99% of the time in that case is a thus saith the Lord, equal to prophetic utterance. The public ministry of tongues and interpretation. But then there's your personal private prayer time. You know, we get that tongues at the initial evidence of the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then we take that tongue and we're using it in our prayer life. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. And now he says this to the church who was totally out of control when it came to speaking in other tongues. When was he doing that? In his personal private time. Let me ask you this. How many of you pray in tongues in your personal private prayer time? How many of you interpret during your personal private prayer time? Most people stare at the floor when I ask that question. All right, let me ask this question. How many of you have a general idea what you're praying about when you're praying in other tongues? It's not that there's no interpretation, it's how you define interpretation. If you go to the dictionary, the English dictionary, and Webster's is best because he was a godly man. Go to Webster's, look up interpretation, and you will find many bullet points, only one of which is word-for-word translation. The other bullet points go more along this line. An idea. An impression. A sense. A general sense. And in that respect, it's no less interpretation than word for word translation. It's not that there's no interpretation. It's how we define it. Now, when we come into the corporate setting and everyone's praying together in other tongues, this is what we've learned. 99% of the people in the room, when you're really in the spirit and you are in the thick of a prayer, nearly everyone in the room gets a download. Now, not everyone has opportunity to release what they've gotten. And this is why we always encourage for the group meetings, make sure you're carrying a journal with you. Because the Holy Spirit may just move in a way that it's not that you get overlooked. There's only so much we can do. Otherwise, we'd be here all day. So keep a journal. Don't forget what God showed you. And will it be word for word translation? Very seldom is it. I saw this. The Lord quickened this scripture to me. I got this phrase. And what we have found, if we make time, this is the old wineskin. The old wineskin is you get together, you come in, everybody prays hard and fast in other tongues, and then we go home. And it's not that there was no interpretation, it's that they just didn't make room for it. I didn't take time for it. But if you'll take time, you'll find out that what she got matches or goes with what she got. And what she got matches what he got. And if you'll take time to release the whole thing, it's like putting a puzzle together. And it paints a beautiful picture. And when you're done, you're going to have a sense. You're going to have a general idea of what was accomplished in that prayer meeting. Now, I will say, on rare occasions, the interpretation is, not your business. Some of the more top secret things that we've prayed about, we had no idea what we were doing. Like last night, we talked about this capture of Saddam Hussein. That was the only part of the interpretation that anybody had, was a treasure in a hole. And not anybody in the room even knew what that meant. And we knew, there was a sense that each one of us knew, we better just keep our mouth shut about that and see what happens in the news. And let me tell you, the next week when that group gathered together to pray, after they'd seen the news, they all walked in with their mouths hanging open going, wow. See, sometimes you just guard it. What happens in the prayer closet needs to stay in the prayer closet. It's not something to gossip about. It's something to guard and to protect. Journal it. Journal it, yes. Document it, yes. Blab about it, no. Holy Ghost needs to be able to trust you. There are things that need to be prayed about. Top secret stuff that need to be prayed about. All right? So I hope that helped you a little bit on interpretation. It sure did help me. It made me feel better about going to a prayer meeting where everybody's praying in other tongues. But we have learned now, we just make room a little more time. And listen, when we first started doing that, I'm telling you, we had some people that were way out in left field. And you know what? We just made room for that. We'd smile and nod our head and go to the next person. Praise the Lord. But you know what? After a period of time, that left fielder came to center field. And then they came right on into the pitcher's mound. Right? So you just got to make room. That's why we called it prayer school. We're all learning. And when I step over into the realms of glory, I've been doing this a long time, but there's hardly ever a day that I don't learn something new, that I don't see or comprehend something a little farther, a little more, a little deeper. And I'll get a secret, and I'll make note of it, and then I'll come and tell you so you can know it too. A lot of the things, like the secrets that I've learned, you know, I talked last night about the seasons of my life and how I learned about praying for people who needed healing. But it was like when I learned the lesson, God switched gears and I never went back to those things, because he was building in me a volume of truths to share. And once I learned the lesson, then he moved me on to the next thing. Not everybody's going to be that way. Some of you are all going to just be praying the same way for a long time, because that's what you're good at, and God wants to use you that way. I'm not good at it. I'm a Jane of all trades, master of none. Got it? Praise the Lord. All right. How much time do I have? What time are we supposed to get out of here, Pastor? Well,
if you have your choice. Nobody has to go to lunch. Oh, that's your choice.
All right. That might take me a little while. I'll have to build it a little bit. All right, so we're going to pray for Israel today. And when I was first went out to Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, 99% of our time we prayed about Israel. And I have to say my flesh hated every minute of it because praying for Israel was hard. There was a man once named, well, that's still his name, but he's over in the side of glory now. His name is Phil Halverson. And he was noted as a great, great man of prayer. And actually, his departure was, he got so far over in the spirit, he didn't come back. That was it. He just never came back. But he was a mentor to many of the people that I've been mentored by. He was a mentor to Mama Kathy, but Bufala prayed with him. Billy prayed with him. He mentored Billy. He prayed for Billy. He, as a matter of fact, he told Billy, don't ever forget your number one calling in life is to help the prayers. And I think I've picked up part of that anointing from her. That's what I do. I help the prayers. Brother Halverson had a vision one time. He was Swedish. And in the vision, he was marching into God. He was in this big long line, and they were marching into God. I don't know if they were going up Mount Zion or what, but he was in the line, and he was marching into God, and he was so looking forward to getting there. And they're marching. And an angel comes and says to him in the dream, okay, we may not get to do it today. We'll see. I got to talk about the Sitra Achra just a little. Sitra Achra is a Hebrew word, two Hebrew words, and it means the other side. But it's very often used in reference to what some people might term the second heaven. There is a place between. There is our earthly, and then there is the third heavenly, where Paul talked about being caught into the third heaven. He knew a third man who caught into the third heaven. What is that? That's Mount Zion. That's where we go. But there is a place in between, and it's a place where that's where the angels and the demons work. And that's the heaven that's being shaken. That's where the most intense warfare takes place. And we don't have to go there. We don't. Why? Because we're seated in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything that's named. And too many times, people of prayer get caught in the fray. They go into that second heaven, want to duke it out with the devil, and they're fighting a battle Jesus has already won. I've had a few toss-ups there, myself, but I don't go there very often anymore, because I know who I am. And I know where I belong. And I know where my most effective work is. And that's with him under my feet. Right? So, anyway, Brother Halverson is marching into God, and an angel comes to him. And he says, I need you to go over there. Well, where was he going? He was pointing into that second heaven, into the Sitra Achra. And there was warfare going on over there. There were angels and demons going at it. And he says, but I'm marching into God. And the angel says, well, you need to go over there. And he's like, no, but I'm marching into God. He didn't want to go over there. And before he knew it, the angel just took him. And he went over there. And in the rest of the vision, the angel took him to all the places in the earth where the spiritual warfare in that sphere was the most intense. And he visited many places in the earth, and the place of most intense spiritual warfare was over Israel. All right? So this is, when we pray for Israel, I've learned a thing or two about avoiding the fray. If we go up from here and then go over, we can bypass the fray. All right? This, we're probably not going to be able to record. I'll tell you when we have to stop. We have to turn me down. In December, on December the 30th, 2019, we were having our year-end prayer conference in Terre Haute, which we do every year. We'll be doing that again this year. Y'all are invited. We were doing a prayer conference, and I was a little bit beside myself because I had no direction whatsoever. If you're the host of a conference, it's really nice to have an idea of what you're going to be talking about. Right? I had to just get over that. But God likes me on the edge of my seat and flying by the seat of my pants. That's the way he is with me. But anyway, we got down to it, and I brought in Mama Kathy from Tulsa, and she was my speaker. We were going to share the speaking duties. And she got there, and I said, I don't know. I am really worried. I got nothing. The only thing I had was a particular message that I will preach here, I think, on Sunday morning. I had a particular message in my spirit on the subject of grace. But I'm thinking, that's not a prayer conference sermon. That can't be right. Push that down. I got nothing. Up comes the grace message. No, that can't be right. I got nothing. I just kept telling her I had nothing, but I did have something. I just didn't know it. So she says, that's all right. I got it. She said, the moment you called me, I knew exactly what we were supposed to do. And I thought, great. She didn't tell me, and I didn't want her to tell me. Listen, it's kind of an adventure. It's kind of fun just flowing and just trusting each other. And I trust her. So she came in on a morning service, and she opened the book to Ezekiel chapter 38. How many of you are familiar with that passage? Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about a war. Not the Battle of Armageddon, but it is a war that will likely happen before the rapture of the church. And it's not a good war, but it is a war that Israel wins. And it is a 1,200-year-old prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And at every turn these days, the Lord's talking about it all the time. It's coming. It's coming. She laid it out. And she taught it as a master teacher. She's a master teacher. She taught it as a master teacher, making the case for us to pray about it. And I didn't much want to do it, because I know what it means. Now, our focus today will be a little different, because we're going to be praying for the believers in Israel. But I didn't much want to do it, but I listened. And what got me, the real tag for me, you know, I'm called to pray for the nations. That's my calling. I'm called to go and pray for the nations. I could tell you more about that, but it's not about me today. Where am I going, Lord? Ezekiel 38. Thank you. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 38, and I'm going to read one verse to you out of that chapter. It was the hook. This one verse was the hook that got me. It's the verse that states the purpose for the war. Now, what am I called to? I'm called to the nations. I'm called to pray for the nations. And you read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel 30, you read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and you get down here to the 16th verse. It's talking about Gog and Magog, and that's a lesson for another day. Verse 16 says, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me." When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Israel is going to win that war. And it's going to be such a blaring testimony to the power of God that all the nations will know who he is. That's a purpose for the war. All right, I'm in. Let's pray about it. So she took the whole morning to teach on that. And I took the next step. I came in the evening service. And, well, okay, so she finishes her lesson that day, and she says, I don't even know how to pray about war. And I'm thinking, oh, great. And instantly, up out of the inside of me, I heard the Holy Ghost say, you know what to do. And my mind wanted to say, I do? He said, you know what to do. And then right behind it came that message on grace. What? Listen, there's only one way Israel can win a war like that. And that is by the grace of God. All right? Now I'll teach you that lesson. Sometime. Not today. It takes me a little longer than what I got time for. So I came in, I laid out the whole message on grace, got everybody revved up and ready to go. We went up, we went over, and we shouted grace to the mountain. We shouted grace to that mountain, and it was a very powerful prayer time. That's all I can tell you. I can't even remember. I don't even remember. I was so far over in the spirit. I don't remember the details of it. I just remember we went, we shouted grace to the mountain, and then we were done. It really didn't take us long. Maybe 20 minutes. We made our supply. There are lots of people been praying about the Ezekiel 38 war for a long time. And how do you take a bite out of an elephant? One bite at a time. We had a bite to take that day. So when we finished, I started the debrief. I started the interpretation. I started calling on people. And when you flow in the anointing to interpret, you know who's got what and when. And so there was an apostle sitting in the back of the room, and I called on him, and I said, Apostle James, what have you got? And he looked at me like, how did you know? He was so mad at me. He comes up to the front, he takes a microphone, and he had several things that the Lord had shown him during the prayer time. But he was sitting back there. He was not praying. He was listening. God was downloading into him the whole time we were praying. And the Lord had asked him a question. What happened on April 19th, 1775? What is today, by the way? Right, okay, yeah, we're getting close. April the 19th, 1775. Anybody know what happened on that day? It's the day the shot was fired heard around the world. The Battle of Lexington and Concord. And it started the Revolutionary War. It didn't really... That was quite a while, actually. It happened, and then it took a while for it to really come into full view. But that's 1775. And he said, I don't know. God asked him that question. What happened on that day? And then he said, look it up. So he's back there Googling, trying to figure out. And he said, I don't know why God would ask me that question except to say, I think we've heard a shot like that here tonight. A shot like that's been fired here tonight. And, you know, you get the big lump in your throat. And you think, I don't know if I want to be used like that, God. Now you're going to have to turn off the recording. You can just turn the sound down. Nobody's going to hear what I say next. Hallelujah. You can expect the news to change. Now, what's really cool here, I've learned over the years to stay in my lane. And we don't pray about things just because we see a need. You pray because the Lord has given you an assignment. If you take something on that is not your part, you might be putting yourself in harm's way. You don't go looking for a fight. It might come looking for you. You want to stay covered and protected under the blood when you're dealing with powers of darkness. Are we going to deal with powers of darkness today? Well, we might graze through on our way by, on our way up. We have to keep ourselves protected when you're praying for nations. Because of the call that we carry, the call that Brian and I have to pray for the nations, we are granted authority and a leeway to pray for nations that not everyone is allowed to do. I'll just tell you. You just be careful. You make sure you've heard from God before you take on an assignment like what we're going to pray about today. But what is very cool here is you have a pastor here that has a call to the nation of Israel. And that apostolic call allows his apostolic grace to rest on the assignment. Right? And a grace that I don't carry. But it's on him. And because he's in the room and he's going to be making a supply, it will give us access that we wouldn't be able to get any other way. And that's the understanding the protocols of authority. Right? Does that bear witness, Pastor? Same would go for Cuba and other nations where you're working. So I don't get to pray for Cuba, but guess what? I'm going to get to pray for Cuba sometime in the next little bit here. Why? Because there's an apostle in the room that has a call to that nation, and I'm going to get in on his coattails and do what I have to do, what I can do. I'm going to do what I can. All right? And that's, all right, so that's this book. Understanding authority in prayer. This is what defines protocols of how our authority works. Yes, we have been granted authority in Christ. But there are lanes and there are platforms. And we are smart to know and understand what is an assignment that we can carry and what is not. Stay in your lane. We all are authorized to take authority in our own domain. Oh. Here's an example of that. We had a friend. He's still our friend, but he doesn't live there anymore. We had a friend who lived in New York City for a while, and he had an apartment in New York City, right off of Times Square. It was a little cracker box of a tiny little room. Not bigger than a hotel room. He lived in it for many years. That building became infested with bed bugs. But he knew his authority. And he said, "Not my apartment. Those bed bugs are not coming in here." He drew a bloodline around it. He anointed it with oil, drew a bloodline, and said, "You're not coming in this apartment." And guess what? It didn't. He stopped it right at the door. Neighbors on both sides, above and below, they all had them, but he did not. Because he used his dominion in his domain. What made it his domain? His name on a lease. He was officially authorized, legally. That was his domain. His name was on it. The name is one of our weapons, isn't it? But his name wasn't on his neighbor's lease. And it wasn't on the deed to the building. He could pray for his neighbors and he could pray for the management of the building, but he couldn't use his authority like he could in his domain. He prayed for the eyes of their understanding being enlightened so that they would know and could use their authority. The common areas, he could use his authority in. Any place he was authorized to have access to, he could use his authority. But it wasn't his property. That's called staying in your lane. This is why sometimes people try to use authority and it doesn't work for them. They're stepping out of bounds. And that book details all the different ways that our authority can be defined. Putting your name on a document is one way. The word, the name, the blood. Contracts, your signature, your children that carry your name. Listen, you've got authority. Not only that, they got your blood. Come on. Those things carry weight in the realm of the spirit, not just Jesus' blood, not just Jesus' name. Your blood. Your bloodline. You have authority that I don't have over your bloodline. Wow, hallelujah. You got that. I felt that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Wow. Sometimes we try to use authority for somebody else, and they're not even in agreement with you. And it's not your business, and your name's not involved. Your name's not on the contract, theirs is. And if nothing else, they need to be in agreement with you. I would much rather, if a woman comes to me and says, I need you to pray for my daughter, she's blah, 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 blah. And I would say to her, all right, I can pray for her, but listen, why don't you pray and I'll just agree with you. Why? Because it's her bloodline. Right? Those things carry weight. Even our natural thing, things that in the natural carry weight in the realm of the spirit. We have his word. He's given us his name, and we have his blood. Those are all things that carry weight in the realm of the spirit, and that carries over into the natural. And it helps to define how we pray and what we pray about. The pastors, what I was talking about earlier, is not about habitational. What I just described to you about the deed, that's what we call habitational authority. What I'm talking about with his call to these nations has to do with vocational authority. Your boss carries some authority that you don't have. And in the subject of vocational authority, I asked the Lord, I said, well, I understand the fivefold ministry, Lord, and how they carry different levels of authority, but where do the people of prayer fall in? Think of the hospital or think of a school corporation, the superintendent of schools, the principal, the assistant principal. All those, they all have different levels of focus of their authority. Your teachers. Where do the people of prayer fall in? And the Lord said to me, consider the custodian. I thought, well, they're not going to like that, Lord. He said, they may not have authority to sign the checks, but they have a key to every room in the building. We'll call that the work of prayer is the work of custodial authority. The custodian controls the temperature. He knows, prepares the building. He knows the schedule. And he makes sure everything's in order for what's coming. Isn't that the custodial work of prayer? Right? You have authority, and you're granted that authority, especially for your own church and your own family. If God gives you an assignment to pray about certain things, well, consider that custodial authority. You have the keys. If he gives you the assignment, he'll give you the keys to go with it.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.